I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 22, and that will be our first passage tonight. It may take me a few minutes to get there, but if you have your Bibles open, you'll be ready for it. Thank you for your presence. People from various places last night, tonight, I especially have been encouraged by the large number have come from Gardendale. I worked with those folks for 3 years, and it's hard to imagine how many years have passed since then. But what a great relationship I had with them, and to see numbers come, we've had them every night, I think, it has meant a lot to me. And to see all of you, though, who've come to encourage us and study with us, I hope we're doing good, and I hope we're doing no harm as we preach the Word of God. A number of years ago, I read a religious editorial, and the theme of that editorial was Christianity involves relationships, not rules and regulations. That was repeated numbers of times in that editorial. It helped me to understand some things. For some time, I had been studying with people, and I'd show them scriptures, and it seemed like it didn't have any effect on them whatsoever. And I would think, well, why are these people so unconcerned? I've showed them exactly what the Bible says. And after I read that editorial, it occurred to me what I've been showing them in the Bible was rules and regulations. But they had this wonderful relationship with God. And if you have this wonderful relationship with God, then you can just forget about all the rules and regulations. That's what the editorial was about. Now, let's define some terms. First of all, by relationship, the editorial was talking about having a love for God, a love for Jesus Christ, and awareness of God's being our Father, and we're His children, and that's the wonderful relationship. By rules and regulations, it was referring to things like baptism. In fact, specifically stated in the editorial whether baptism was immersion or sprinkling, whether it was for adults or infants, well, that's just a matter of rules and regulations, and that's not really important. And if he didn't think that was important, you can be sure he didn't think the idea of whether we were to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week was important, or whether we sang with or without an instrument of music. Those are all just rules and regulations. I think he's given us a concept that's rather widespread and growing. Christianity involves relationships, not rules and regulations. And as long as you have this wonderful relationship with God and with His people, then you don't have to worry about rules and regulations. Well, let me start out by just saying that relationship is important. We must not allow our service to the Lord to degenerate into nothing but a rules and regulation kind of a service. And that's easy to do. We go to every service of the church. We give liberally of our money. We take a meal to families where a death has occurred or where sickness has occurred. And we say our prayers every night. But it may be that in all of that, we give very little thought to Jesus or to God. Is relationship important? Look at Matthew 22. Start with verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbors yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Is relationship important? I like the story of the two men who read the 23rd Psalm. One of them a professional reader, the other just a common man without very much education. The professional reader read the 23rd Psalm and the audience applauded his reading. The common man read the 23rd Psalm and moved the audience to tears. And the professional reader said, I don't understand. I'm a professional reader. I couldn't move this audience to tears. And somebody replied, the difference is, you know the 23rd Psalm. This man knows the shepherd. There is a difference between knowing the 23rd Psalm and knowing the shepherd. There is a difference in knowing of God and knowing God. And God wants us to know Him and to love Him and to have a relationship with Him. Turn to the book of Jeremiah. I want to go to chapter 9. Look at verse 23. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. The Lord wanted even people under the first covenant to know Him. Not many did. But He wanted them to. But let me make sure we understand this, that if you are any part of the new covenant, you do know Him. Turn to the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. Start with verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of the Lord and the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. It's just how it is in the new covenant. You may have your name in a church directory somewhere. It may be that people consider you a faithful Christian, but if you don't know the Lord, you're no part of that new covenant. All shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now, we may know Him at different levels. There's room for growth in the Lord, but we must all know Him. It's a condition of the new covenant. You remember Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, after counting all things but loss, he said that I might be in Christ and to know Him. And then he went on down to say, well, to not having a righteousness of my own, which is the law, but that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, fellowship with His suffering, and I know Him. One of the things that concerns me about our children, we're teaching them facts. The Bible classes of our day are so much better than when I was a child. Some of you old timers, do you remember the card class? The card class was a children's class, and all the teacher had was a card about that size. It had a picture on the front and a little bit of a story on the back and a memory verse, and that's all the teacher had to go on. And I tell you, I look back on some of those classes and they look pretty poor. We have learned a lot about teaching Bible classes, and we're teaching the children. They know the stories of the Old Testament. They know the stories about Jesus. But are we translating them into knowing God? Into coming to have a relationship with God? I mentioned the other day that the 3 years that Charlotte and I in Australia, our children were, well, Kaneda was born over there. Bruce was, I think, 16 months old when we went. Those were different days. We never talked to anybody of our family in the 3 years. You just didn't do that. You couldn't afford that. We never came home in those 3 years. How do you teach your children to love their grandparents and uncles and aunts and cousins when they're so far away and don't ever see it? Well, I'll tell you how you do it. We'd show them pictures and we'd say, that's Papa and Mama and this is Grandmother and Papa. And we'd talk about them and we'd pray for them. And we'd write letters to them, and they'd write letters to us. And we came home, and we said, Bruce, this is Papaw. And he just ran right into his arms. He knew Papaw. This is Grandmother. Ran right into her arms. He knew Grandmother. We brought those children to know their grandparents. I never will forget one of the ladies at 77th Street said, oh, come here, Brucey. And he shot out of there, and I thought we never would find him again. He didn't know her, but he knew the other. Now, if we could take our children and teach them to love and to know grandparents and uncles and aunts and cousins, if we could do that, can we not take a small child on our knees and teach that child to love God and to know God? It must be a goal of parents, of Bible class teachers, to build that relationship with God and His Son Jesus Christ, as well as with the people of God. But now, having said all of that, there are rules and regulations. And those rules and regulations require us to study, to learn them, and to abide by them, whatever the cost to us, whatever the sacrifice is to us. There are rules and regulations. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21, we're under law to Christ. And I hear Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. There's law, there are commandments. And we must abide by that law, by those commandments, if we're going to please God. And may I suggest that there is a link between our obedience to those commandments and our relationship with God. Turn with me to the book of John. Let's go to John 14. Look at verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you see a link there? What have we been talking about? Relationship. But if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What do you think of a young person in a home who goes around constantly telling his mother and dad how much he loves them? Oh, I just love you. I love you. But he pays no attention to their rules and regulations. Any claim of loving his parents doesn't seem very impressive, does it? And if people go around claiming they love God, but they ignore His commandments, His rules and regulations, call it whatever you want to, there's something wrong. On the other hand, if we are all geared up for the rules and regulations, but do not through them come into a relationship with God, there's something wrong too. Go to chapter 15. Look at verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Are there commands? Yes. Is there law? Yes. Is there a link between our keeping the commandments and loving God and being a friend of Jesus? Yes. And you can't claim one without the other. Can we not see that? May I also suggest that there is a link between keeping His commandments and faith. You remember James 2, verse 18, "You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." How do you know whether a person has faith or not? By his works, by his obedience to the commandments of the Lord. And Galatians 5, verse 6, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith that works by love." Do you see the link? Are there commandments? Yes. Are there rules and regulations? Yes. And you cannot separate the relationship that you have with God from the commandments, the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. He's King. He's the head of His church. But all of those things suggest authority, the right to command, with a full expectation that when people see whatever the Lord has taught, that He will abide by it and submit to it. And that's our responsibility. So beware when somebody comes along and begins to talk about relationships and no rules or regulations. They're there. We'll talk more specifically about some of them in just a moment. Well, somebody said, "Okay, but I'm just tired of this old hermeneutics, this traditional hermeneutics that we have had all these years." You know what I'm talking about? That we establish authority by command, example, necessary. And there's a call today for a new hermeneutics. Now, I'm not sure what this new hermeneutics is going to be, but we need a new hermeneutics. I'm going to say something. It's going to sound ugly. But I'm afraid many are wanting a "don't fence me in" kind of a hermeneutic. Any of you ever seen the bumper sticker on the cowboy church? Cowboy church, no fences. That sounds all right, doesn't it? No fences. Back in the 40s, there was a song, popular song came out, "Don't Fence Me In." And my dad took that song and preached a sermon from it. "Don't fence me in." And it caught on, and preachers all over the country preached sermons, "Don't fence me in." Well, sometimes I'm afraid that's what we would like. We get tired of all these regulations, these rules. We get tired of digging into the Scriptures and trying to learn what God's will is. Just let us love God and go our way. And let's have a new hermeneutic. I think some see just what would Jesus do? You ever see WWJD? And so whatever you maybe subjectively think that Jesus might do, then that's your new hermeneutics. Obviously, the man who wrote that editorial, his hermeneutics would be whatever you subjectively think that would bring you into a better relationship with God, that's your hermeneutic. Well, all that's so subjective. It filters through our own minds the things of God. And you can't do that. But back to this direct command, approved example, necessary inference. I'm not sure you even call that. Do you know what hermeneutic is? I don't use that word much. The word just simply means how we interpret the Scriptures. I'm not sure that when you talk about direct command, approved example, necessary inference, that that's even worthy of the term hermeneutic. That's just how we determine anybody's will. We use it on a daily basis. Now, my illustration's a little bit rough, but I hope it'll help you a little bit. A mother says to her son, "Go to the grocery store," and she gives him a list that he's to buy. He gets on his bicycle, goes to the grocery store. Well, he looks at the list, and it says bacon, bronze, 1 pound, thick slice. Okay, so he goes and gets bronze, bacon, thick slice, 1 pound. He looks at the next thing on the list and it says cheese. So he goes to the cheese counter and there are all of these cheeses. But you know what? He's seen his mother buy Kraft's American sliced cheese. He's never seen her buy any other cheese. Now some of those cheeses might look pretty attractive, but I know this will please mother. I have seen her buy it. That sounds like learning something from example, doesn't it? And then on there it says dates. I don't know why anybody want them, but it says dates. And so he goes to the date counter, and there's only one brand. And there's only one size package. Well, as we used to say, it didn't take a Dick Tracy to figure out by necessary inference that he's to buy that package of dates. How did he learn all of that? Direct command, approved example, and necessary inference. We use it every day. That's just how we come to know the will of somebody. Let's take it one step further. The boy buys bacon, cheese, dates, ice cream, cookies, candy. Do you think he's pleased his mother? She said, "Who authorized these?" He said, "Well, mother, you didn't tell me to ride the bicycle." Now what's she going to say? She said, "Wait a minute. The bicycle was just an expedient way of you doing what your mother said to do. But these things, this ice cream, these cookies, this candy is of the same type as the things that I told you. They are additions." Do we see the difference between additions and an expedient? And that's all we do when we study our Bibles to try to find a direct command, an approved example, and a necessary input. So I turn to Acts chapter 2. Peter has just preached the great sermon on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come upon them. They can now preach inerrantly. Look at verse 36. He concludes or brings to a climax his sermon. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" There's a direct command. And did you notice? It was for every one of them. Well, if it was for every one of them, it's for every one of us. I learned by direct command to repent and be baptized. Well, I'm turning to Acts chapter 20. This is the passage that talks about on the first day of the week they came together to break bread. But I want you to go up a verse or two. Look at verse 5. "These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days." How long were they in Troas? 7 days. Were they there on a Monday? Were they there on a Wednesday? Were they there on a Saturday? But they were there every day. Now verse 7. "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message unto midnight. Now, having read that, let me ask you a question. When this church gathers together on the first day of the week and breaks bread, do you think God's pleased with that? How could you miss it? That's what the church at Troas did, and here's an apostle joining them in that. Oh, somebody said, well, I think it'd be all right. But you don't know that. You know that when the church meets together on the first day of the week to break bread, you know God's pleased with that. Somebody said, yes, but does God teach us anything by implication? Are we right in inferring? You talk about, well, go to Acts 10. The gospel had never been preached to the uncircumcised Gentiles. And the Lord is now going to open the door for the preaching to the Gentiles, and he's going to send Peter to preach to them. And so he sends an angel to Cornelius. Cornelius sends for Peter. And while Peter's there, before they arrive, he sees this vessel in a vision like a sheep coming down. And it is all manner of four-footed beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. And a voice says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. And then the voice said, what God has cleansed, do not call common or unclean. And it happened three times. Now look at verse 28. After he got to Cornelius, then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or to go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. I thought that vessel that he saw in the vision had animals in. Peter got the message. Implied in that is that Peter is not to call any man common or unclean. And he got it. Well, then Peter begins to preach to them, and you remember what happened? The Holy Spirit came on them. And they spoke in tongues. Peter got that message too. Look at verse 47 of Acts 10. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Suppose Peter had refused and called the Gentiles common or unclean. Would he not have been rebelling against us? Could he have said, Lord, you didn't say anything about the Gentiles. You said that about animals. And there was something to be inferred from that. And if Peter rebelled against that inference, he would have sinned. Oh, Lord, you didn't say anything about them being baptized. All you did is send the Holy Spirit on them and let them. But there was something to be inferred. And Peter got the message. How do we learn God's will? Sometimes there's a direct command. Sometimes there is a very clear example, apostolically approved example. And sometimes, although there aren't many of these, we learn what God's will is through necessary implications. Necessary conclusion. That's just how we learn anybody's will on anything. And here we see it as we study together here tonight. So we pick up our Bibles. I want to know God's will. I want to know what pleases Him. Jesus is head. Jesus is commander. Jesus is Lord. I need to know. I want to know that whatever I do is in keeping with His will. And I search. And I have no question in my mind that if somebody goes to His Scripture and looks at them, he can come to know the will of God. And don't just dismiss it and say, well, I'm going to forget about all these rules and regulations. I'm just going to have this wonderful relationship with God. That won't work. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. I want to go to chapter 3. We discussed this from a different standpoint Sunday night. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What equips us for every good work? The Scripture. You want to know God's will in regards to baptism? Then you search through the Scriptures and find everything you can find on baptism. And when you find everything you can find in the Scriptures on baptism, you are equipped for every good thing regarding baptism. Do you want to know what God's will is in regard to the Lord's Supper? Then take your Bible, search through the Bible, find everything that's said in regards to the Lord's Supper. And when you found everything the Scriptures say in regards to the Lord's Supper, you're complete on that subject and equipped for every good thing related to the Lord's Supper. Somebody said the other day, I think we need some studies on how to study the Bible. Well, I believe that's a good start. Just any subject. Look for everything you can find and don't go beyond it, because the Scriptures furnish us, equip us. Every good So if it's a good work, you'll find it authorized in the Scriptures. If you don't find it authorized in the Scriptures, it's not a good work. Now let's go to the fourth chapter. I charge you therefore. Now if we were in a Bible class, you know what I would ask. What does the word therefore mean? That's being said based on what's already been said. What's been said? The Scriptures furnish you to every good work. Therefore, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Why do you preach the word? That's where you're going to find what pleases God. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished. Is Paul not telling Timothy, Timothy, you have the Scriptures. They equip the man of God for every good work. They make you complete. Now you go out and preach it, because I'm finished. My voice will soon be silenced. My pen will be laid aside that's written all of this material. You go out and, depending on the Scriptures, preach the word. We're having challenges all around us in regards to the authority of the Scriptures. It's just relationships, not rules and regulations. It's a growing thing. And here are the scriptures. Give us all of the instructions. Teach us everything we need to know. And may I urge on every one of you, stand with the truth. Stand with the scriptures. Don't roam off into areas where you cannot find authority in the scriptures. You stay with the scriptures. They furnish the man of God to every good work. And there are any number of us in this audience whose voices will soon be silenced. But we've got good young men, good middle-aged men out here preaching the truth and standing for what's right. And I encourage you to do that with all of your power. And it's don't pick a fight, but don't run either. Stand toe-to-toe with the enemy. And you've got the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, with which to fight the battle. In the two lessons, last night and tonight, I've tried to find a balance. Last night I talked about the fact that we, wherever we see suffering humanity, we are to be touched. And to whatever degree we can, we relieve that. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household faith. But our mission is a preaching mission. To hold the Word of God before people. It's not to make people more comfortable in this life as much as it is to prepare people for all eternity. Let's get that balance. Tonight I've tried to give you a balance. I want you to build a wonderful relationship with God. I want you to know how to pray. I want you to know God. I want you to have the relationship with Jesus Christ and with all of His people that you should have. And most of us, if not all of us, can grow in that area. But don't neglect the rules and regulations. Search for truth. Stand for truth. And never go beyond the Word of God. Well, we're prepared to sing the song that has been selected. You have listened so well. You've listened well every service. And that means so much to us as we see people concerned and interested in knowing what's right. Let me ask any of you who are not Christians. Remember what we read in Acts 2? Do you remember that term? Every one of you? Whoever you are, if you're lost, you need to come to recognize Jesus as your only hope. Put your trust totally in Him. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Forgiveness is yours. If you'll truly come to Christ with all your heart, what are you going to do tonight? Why not make this the night? You'll always remember. What is this? October the 8th. You'll always remember as the day you rendered obedience to the Lord. We stand and sing.